Verse 22, Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. I've entitled this message this morning, The Unchained and the Unconquerable Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we have a record of Peter's Pentecostal sermon. At its conclusion, 3,000 souls were soundly converted to Christ. Peter stands before the nation, and he charges them with the death and the crucifixion of their Messiah. He recalled to mind that the nation had rejected the Son of the living God. The resurrection of Christ is clearly taught in this passage of Scripture. In verse 24 we read, Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not keep its prey. Indeed, the scriptures assure us it was impossible for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be held in the clutches of death. Now, the Greek word that is translated holden means to hold fast, to grip tightly, to keep down, to prevail over. And Peter is boldly declaring that death could not keep down, could not keep chained, could not prevail over the Lord of life, the Lord of glory, the Son of the living God. I want you to note the pronoun in verse 24. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. You see, death prevails over men and women. It overcomes all men and women. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and having died, they are utterly helpless in the clutches of death. Death conquers them. Not so with Christ. For Christ is the Lord of life. Death is the common lot of all men and prevails over them. It overtakes them. It overcomes them. At death, their bodies remain in the grave until removed by the power of God. But Jesus, the Son of God, could not be held by death. He had power to lay down his life, and he had power within himself to take it again. Now we must inquire, why? Why could death not hold chained the Prince of Life, the Son of God? Christ could not be chained, could not be conquered by death because of written prophecy. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then the inspiration of the Scriptures is brought into question. The absolute trustworthiness of the Word of God stands or falls upon the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. The prophet spoke of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. Follow what? His resurrection, of course. The prophecies of the Old Testament foretold and pictured in many ways his resurrection, as well as by his own prediction. For the Savior himself said that he would be delivered into the hands of men, but that he would rise again the third day. And Peter goes back to the Old Testament Scriptures to prove that they predicted the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. Speaking to the assembled crowd, he saith, "Men and brethren, fellow Israelites, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is unto us this day. And if he's standing in the porch of the temple, he can just look across the city. And there was David's sepulchre. It was there for all to see. But he said, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne." He's seeing this before. Spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Brethren and sisters, this morning, Jesus is alive. The Scriptures predicted that he would die on Calvary's cross, but the third day he would rise again. And the vacant sepulchre is proof positive that Christ rose again. He is not here. For he is risen. Yes, he had been in the tomb. His clothes were still there as a witness for all to see. But now he is risen again according to the scriptures of truth. Jesus Christ lives. It was the verdict of the angel to all those that had come to the tomb that day. He said he's risen. The angel says he's not here, he's risen. That was the message that he was sent from heaven to declare. This great fact, this great truth, that Jesus rose again, even as he said, and even as the scriptures of truth had predicted. And then you have got the verification. For Christ himself said he would rise. And he said that he would rise on the very day he had predicted. And there are untold witnesses to confirm it. Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak. We are witnesses to this great truth, to this great fact that Jesus is alive. In Psalm 2 and verse 7 we read, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking predictively, spoke of his resurrection. Destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days I will raise it. And he spoke of the temple of his body. Brethren and sisters, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the scribes and the priests and be raised again the 3rd day. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, he preached these great truths that Christ died for our sins according to the predictive scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. You see, it was not possible that death should conquer Christ, because the resurrection had been prophesied in the scriptures, and the word cannot be broken. The God-breathed scriptures were the basis and authority for the preaching of the apostles, an authority which cannot be broken or questioned, for where the word of the King is, there is power. Christ is no impostor. Christ was Israel's Messiah. Christ is the Savior of the world. Christ is a living Savior. The prophecies are true. Do you believe it? Can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth? If you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. I believe, and I am absolutely sure, not only that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but that he rose again the 3rd day, that he ascended into heaven, he passed through the heavens, and a voice from the excellent glory said, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Hallelujah. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Secondly, Jesus Christ could not be chained or conquered by death because of the purpose for which he came into the world. Christ's testimony to the purpose for which he came into the world is given in Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners just like you and me. God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul, in his pastoral epistle to Timothy, says, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. That is your acceptation and mine, that Christ Jesus came into the world to redeem a lost mankind, to save their souls from going down to destruction, to deliver them from the wrath to come, to make them the children of God through faith in himself. Are you a believer this morning? Was there a day and hour in your personal experience when you're all you ventured on Christ's atoning blood and the Holy Spirit entered and you were born again of God? Can you read your titles clear this morning to a mansion in the sky? Do you have the assurance in your heart that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Friend, I hope you have it. It's a great salvation. And it's great to be saved through faith in the risen Christ. Could Christ save if he is yet dead? Can a dead man save anyone? Would it be reasonable for us as intelligent people to trust ourselves to a dead person, to commit ourselves to a dead man? What could a dead man do for anyone? Herein lies the basic difference, the fundamental difference between Christianity, biblical Christianity, let me emphasize, and all other world religions. Only Christianity claims a living Savior who has conquered death and paid sin's penalty and was victorious over hell and the grave. Now that's tremendous. That's mighty this morning. Because when the Apostle John saw the risen Christ on the Isle of Patmos, he said to them, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He ever lives in the power of an endless life. But listen, friend, he said something else. And at his girdle hung the keys of hell and of death. Why? Because he conquered both through his death. He death by dying slew, as the old Puritan said. And all authority and all power in heaven and earth belongs to the risen Christ this morning now. Are you resting in him? Friend, listen. Let it be said with the utmost fervor and emphasis this morning, Christians have a living Savior. Whatever the world's religions may claim for their founders and leaders, one claim they cannot prove, is our leader, our founder, our Savior lives. Only Christians can say with complete confidence and conviction of heart and soul, I know, I am absolutely sure in my heart that my Redeemer is alive. Isn't that a great testimony? A dead Christ could not say, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age," unless he was alive to do so. In order for Christ to save, to empower, to impart life, to give hope, he must be alive to do so. And I just want you to notice, just for a moment or two, Paul's logic along those lines. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, we read this: "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Some of them had been infected in the church of Corinth with the teachings and the doctrines of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in bodily resurrection. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. And I shouldn't be here this morning preaching like this if Christ be not risen." Oh, the futility of faith if we don't have a living Savior for our souls. And Paul goes on and he says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not." Not only do we see here the futility of faith, but the folly of false witness. If God hasn't risen, raised Christ from the dead, then I'm a false witness, and this preaching is futile. But it goes further than that. Look at verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Faith is vain. There's the frustration of faith. "Ye are yet in your sins." There's the forfeiture of forgiveness. And look, my dear friends, at verse 18. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Oh, friend, there's the fearsome finality for us all. We're all perishing. The dead have perished if Christ be not raised. But Paul didn't leave it there. He proclaims loudly and clearly, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that trust in him." Isn't that wonderful? What a glorious gospel we have. What a wonderful Christ we have. What a glorious Lord we serve. He ever lives to make intercession for us and to help us on our Christian pathway. He'll never leave us. Thank God, he'll never forsake us. This is the very heart of the gospel the apostles preached: Jesus and the resurrection. Now, in order to be our Savior, Christ must conquer death. And it was not possible that death should hold him, for he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life, isn't he? Oh, well, he's also the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd and he's the bishop of our souls. No, those are not synonymous terms now. As the shepherd, he feeds and waters the sheep. But as the bishop, He instructs and teaches us in the way that we should go. Now, dear Christian, get your eyes on Christ. Look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Trust in him. And he not only feed you in life, but he'll guide you through life. And then he'll bring you safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. Thirdly and finally, Christ could not be chained or conquered by death because of his own divine person and power. Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed equality with God. He said, "I and my Father are one." And so they are. I have no hesitation as a Baptist in adhering to the great Baptist distinctives of faith. And one of them is that our God is a divine triunity. God is one, but he expresses himself in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Three persons, yet one in essence and eternity. And it was the second eternal person, the Son of God, who came into the world and laid down his life for us. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a man, and being found in form of a man, he humbled himself. Imagine, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, humbling himself to become obedient unto the death of the cross for you and me. First the sufferings, then the glory. Bringing many sons with him to the Father's house. He said again, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Think about it, friends. Think what this claim must have sounded like to his hearers. Suppose you had been there that day and heard them. Any man can die, but resurrect himself. Yet here is one, on the weight of his own word, that he would rise from the dead, calls all men to trust in him. Completely. Nothing held back. And he comes to you and me this morning through his word. And he wants us to trust him. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to make us vessels for his use. He wants you and me to live in such a way that we will glorify his name. That we will be witnesses in our own particular sphere. You in your small corner. And mine, mine. Can I talk to the young people here just for a moment? Young man and young woman, listen to me now. I hope you do well in life. If you're at university, I hope you get a good degree. I hope you get a first class degree. I hope you do well in business. I hope you make a success of whatever you do. But young people, in all you're getting in this world, you get Christ and put him first. Now it may cost you much to do that. It'll cost you far more if you don't. I know the pressures that are on you. But I say to you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And yet here is one, on the weight of his own word, that he would rise again from the dead, calls all men, calls upon us this morning to trust him. Imposter? Mentally ill? Was he suffering some mental aberration when he made these statements? Or was he exactly what he claimed to be? The Son of God. If he raised himself from the dead, it's not possible to dispute his claims. Now, what does Christ claim, not only for himself, but what does he claim for those who profess his name? Now, if you profess his name this morning, this is what Christ claims from you. He claims your total affections. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For the things of the earth are transient and they're fleeting. The things that Christ bestows are eternal. They are everlasting. He claims your affections. And secondly, he claims your allegiance. He said to his own, ye call me Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And if Christ is your Lord, and he's your Savior, and he claims your affections, we are duty bound to give him our allegiance. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse us from all sin. And we'll walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, unto all honour and all pleasing. Christ, when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, John saw the vision of the risen Christ in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks. They were symbolic of the churches. Christ was in the midst. And Christ is still in the midst today. Are you and I aware that where the 2 and 3 are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst? Are we conscious that the risen Christ is in our midst? Dear child of God, in the stillness just now, would you just take a moment to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. And then, rededicate your life completely to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. And don't be conformed to this world,
Set your affection on things above. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God for your life. Will you do it? As Christ was aware of all that happened in the churches and in the lives of individuals in the churches, so he knows all about you and me. So let's give him our heart's affections, our whole allegiance, and our loving adoration. Tell him afresh this morning that you love him. God bless you. Thank you.